Thank you so much, worship team. Amazing. And it's for us a treat, for me a treat to be in the building while that's happening as well. So I hope that was really engaging for you at home too. Today we start a brand new teaching series out of the book of Acts. And Paul, who stood right next to me, is going to be introducing us to that today and is going to be taking us through our first session today. So I'm going to pray for you, Paul, and then you can take us through. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is active, that it's powerful, that it can change lives and speak directly to our hearts today. So we welcome you to do that through your word this morning and through Paul as he shares. And we thank you for his gift and we honor his gift to be able to hear your word and to see your word and to speak it out truthfully. So we pray that our hearts would be ready now to receive whatever it is that you want to share with us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, very much indeed. And thank you, Julia and Debs and Tom, Michael and Mark, who are making all this possible. It is really such an extraordinary privilege to be back in the building. Janet, one of our clergy team, and I have been here the last couple of weeks for the new 8:30 gathering, and it's been such a joy to see members of the church family coming in and enjoying that. A couple of things maybe just to say before we begin. One of those is that it doesn't always look like it on screen, but we are observing the proper social distances, just in case that is of concern to anybody. And forgive us this week, we don't have Zoom rooms at the end, but we'll be going back to those from next Sunday. Over the last months, we have, not just here in the UK, but globally, we've witnessed one of those extraordinary moments where everything has changed, where the ground has shifted, the things that we took for granted, we can no longer rely on. And there's still huge uncertainty about what is to come. And this term, we're going to use the book of Acts as a sort of lens to help us explore our own changed and changing reality. In a very real way, COVID-19 and the pandemic it's caused has acted as an accelerant to some of the changes and things that we have sensed as a leadership God saying to us over recent years, some of which are contained in the vision document that we published a couple of years ago in 2018. And one of the things we said there was that small communities needed to be the heartbeat of our church. We're calling this series on Acts the manual for a scattered church. And the word scattered here is key. In a few moments, I'm going to be reading our first reading. It's going to be from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And we're starting there because that passage describes the pivotal moment when what was essentially a Jewish sect that nobody in the world had heard of began to become a missional global movement that turned the world upside down. Not everybody watching this, either live or on catch-up, may be familiar with the book of Acts. So let me just bring you up to date on the first seven chapters very quickly. The book of Acts is essentially the history of the early Christian years, written by a man called Luke, who had previously written an account of the life of Jesus, his gospel that takes his name. He accompanied St. Paul on some of his extraordinary missionary journeys. And in those first seven chapters, Luke tells us how Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, how he spoke to them and told them to stay in Jerusalem till they were filled with heaven's power by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave them a mission to the entire globe. We see how the Holy Spirit, coming on the day of Pentecost, transformed a terrified small group of followers into leaders of the fastest growing faith movement in the world. It tells us how the early Christians ordered their life together, how they overcame some of the internal challenges that resulted from exponential growth. It tells us about the opposition they faced from the authorities in Jerusalem. And this opposition culminated in the execution of Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of those, one of the early converts, who effectively, with others, was put in charge of the early church's food bank to feed those who didn't have enough food. And you can read about his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7. So that brings us to this morning's reading, to today's reading from Acts 8. So if you're following with me, beginning at verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. That day. I guess you all remember lockdown day, or at least you think you do. Amazingly, given that it's only 6 months ago, there are already arguments within the government and even in the press about which day it was. But the point is that this extraordinary change came upon us almost overnight. We're still living with those changes and will be for a long time to come, that day. And the words that Luke uses there just remind us that everything for the early church changed in an instant. They had more or less been able to grow and carry on, and suddenly it was taken away from them. A great persecution. The word used here by Luke means to hunt and bring down an animal. It's quite a it's quite an evocative image there. In verse 3, we read that Saul began to destroy the church. And the word there is the word from which we get the word eliminate. Saul was intent on eradicating the church, of wiping it out. And I just want to reinforce the significance of the word that the New Testament uses for church. It's the word that Jesus chose, ecclesia. He didn't choose the word temple or synagogue. Temple or synagogue were both obviously phrases that we use. They were the places that Jews gathered for worship. But Jesus chooses a Greek secular word to remind them that the Christian life was not to be contained in religious buildings, but actually to exist and influence in the marketplace. And all of them, we're told, apart from the apostles, we'll come back to that, were scattered. The word is diaspora, and you may have heard of that word before. We get the word disperse from it, but it was literally used for scattering seed, which I find, again, is significant. Because if you go out into your garden or into your fields and you scatter seed, you're doing so not for that seed to remain lifeless and inert in the ground, but so that new life might come. So we can get an echo, a hint of God's design as the church was scattered. And we today are a scattered church, scattered Christians across our city. And I believe that God wants us to be scattered like seed to bring life. As Christians, we believe fundamentally in two realms. There's the heavenly realm, which is unseen, but which St. Paul, the man Saul, who started off persecuting the church, teaches us in Corinthians, that world is more real and tangible and eternal than the world in which we live, the other realm, the earthly realm. And that day that the great persecution arose represents two different realities in the two realms. From the earthly perspective, it was traumatic, potentially disastrous, an existential threat to the church. From a human perspective, the church could have ended in its first few months. But from a heavenly perspective, it was the catalyst for the exponential spread of the good news of the love of God made known in Jesus. Now, let's just be very clear here. God is no more the cause of today's pandemic than he was the cause of the persecution against the early church. But that doesn't mean that his hand is not present. It's not a hand to cause, but it's a hand of power to redeem. And God is always at work in whatever life throws at us, because whether it's a pandemic or persecution or whatever it may be, it does not take God by surprise. And we need to look for his hand, not as the cause of persecution, not as the cause of a pandemic, but for his redemptive hand through and despite it. And just before moving on, I just want to note verse 2 of Acts 8 and say that we must, as Christians, be real about our sense of grief and loss. We read there that godly men, literally those who take hold of the good. I love that description of Christians. You know, if you're watching this and you are a Christian, you're defined by the Bible as somebody's taken hold of the good. And that means, that reminds us, of course, that the good has been given to us. All good gifts from God. And they buried Stephen and literally made loud lamentation over him. That word lamentation means to beat the head and the breast. And I'm sure that you've witnessed that sort of scene, particularly in Eastern lands, when a disaster or great tragedy befalls and you see the people beating and wailing, lamenting. And it seems to me, particularly in our sort of church where we have a strong emphasis, and wasn't the worship this morning just gorgeous? It's such a privilege, I say, to be here. I wish you could all be here with us again. But actually, our worship is often upbeat, and that's right, because we lift our voices to praise God. But actually, Julia and I have had a conversation over recent years about the gap in our sung worship for lament, for God's people to be real with our questions about God's character when life treats us badly, to be real about our grief and sense of loss. And interestingly, our songwriters collective are going to be, they rolled out a song over the summer, and there's a new one that's going to be coming out soon, and it is a lament, and it's very raw and real. And we need that voice of lament. Okay. Let's move on. I mentioned the irony about the comment that all were scattered except the apostles. And I just wonder if you briefly turn back with me to Acts chapter 1. And again, it's the first 8 verses. As far as I can make out, ironically, the real existential threat to the church and to the spread of the gospel was not the persecution, but success. Now, the Bible doesn't say that explicitly, but it does tell us, and we'll look at this in future weeks, at the extraordinary growth of the early church. But it seems that that's delayed or possibly even led to the ignoring of the mission that Jesus had given. So just look with me briefly in Acts 1, and I want you again to note the clash between the heavenly perspective and the earthly perspective of these opening verses. So in verses 1 to 5, we see two things. Firstly, Jesus gives many proofs of his resurrection. So the disciples are in the presence of a unique human event, a human being killed, raised to life again, walking among them, teaching them. And secondly, Jesus says that they're to wait in Jerusalem until they're clothed with heaven's power from the Holy Spirit. And the disciples' response to this heavenly perspective is extraordinary. In verse 6, they gather around Jesus and say, okay, so is this the time that Israel gets its empire back? You know, it's similar to make America great, or when will Britain rule the waves again? It's the wrong question for the season. A heavenly vision is met with an earthly perspective. And so Jesus responds, it isn't for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you know, that was always God's plan for his people. In the Old Testament, God didn't choose the people of Israel in order to simply bless them up and allow them to hoard and enjoy all his blessings. He actually chose them to reveal his love to the world. 800 years before the life of Jesus, Isaiah records God saying to his people, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It's the same phrase that Jesus uses here when he commissions the early church. And through them, of course, he commissions us. In Acts 2, and we'll look at this further on in future weeks, we learn that the early Christians gathered together in two different ways, big and small. They met in the temple courts, big gatherings, and they met in one another's homes, small gatherings. And both are good and both are needed. But suddenly the big was taken from them overnight. I'd imagine that the temple is probably the least safe place to show your face in those days if you were known as a follower of Jesus. For the first Christians, then, their expression of big was removed from them, and only the small was left. And it was as well that they had invested in both. And we too have had the big expression taken from us. Only a few can now gather in our buildings. We don't know how long this will continue. Both big and small are good, but we need to focus now on the small, not because we have a choice, but because the decision has been made for us. And as I'll say in a few minutes, it chimes with what we've already heard God saying. But without the death of Stephen and the existential threat, the persecution of the church, it seems unlikely that the early Christians would have responded to go to the ends of the earth. But they go and they proclaim and they demonstrate that Jesus is real. So just like the early church, our big expression, our big space has been removed from us. COVID-19 has accelerated the voice of God to us that small communities need to be the heartbeat of our church. And we have to be honest and say that we've not achieved that since putting it as part of our vision 2 years ago. As far as we're aware, about 50% of our church family members are members of small communities. But now our small communities are mostly all that we have. And we have in the West historically undervalued the small expression of church at the expense of the big. We've overemphasized the big at the expense of the small. Most churches like ours are churches with small communities rather than of small communities. And there is a big difference. Of course, many of our small communities are operating as small church. This week, and this is no coincidence, although it felt like a chance encounter at the time, I met a member of our church family in the village. And as we spoke, I learnt of a health issue that this person had faced and a bereavement in the family. I found it profoundly affecting because I realized how much, as pastor and leader of the church, I am missing just through the absence of those, what this person called the soft conversations at the end of gatherings. Those times where we stand by the church door, people leave, and as they go, we just have those conversations about what life is like and how things are going. And I felt profoundly robbed, I suppose, of that pastoral contact. But this person went on that their small community has been amazing, as always. The small community has surrounded them, prayed for them, supported them, nurtured them, been church to them. And that's what we're talking about, where our small communities pastor, evangelize, proclaim and demonstrate, teach, grow, multiply, pray for people, invite in neighbors, colleagues, family, friends. When it comes to evangelism, we can no longer rely on people walking into our church building. That is not going to transform the city. And if we're honest, the reality is that it never could. I wonder, as you read about Philip and the signs, the miracles performed, do you have again, as I do, that sense of frustration that I don't see that as much as I want? Well, maybe as the big is removed and we are scattered like seed to bring life out into our communities, across our city, as we begin to uncover God's design for our small communities to be church where he places us, maybe it will be there that these signs begin to grow in our midst. In the coming weeks, we'll be seeing what else Acts can teach us as a scattered church. We'll be talking more about some of the practical implications for us as a church family. Tomorrow evening, the core team are going to be meeting with our small community leaders as we want to engage with them and get the sense of what God is saying to them and together discern some of the ways that we can move forward as a scattered community. But this morning, I just want to draw things to a close with two final points from this passage. And the first is just to encourage us to recognize that for God, primary value is placed on the extension of his kingdom and the spread of the good news of his son, and not the church. That's not to say the church is a bad thing. It is God's vehicle. It is the hope for the world, the local church. But the primary value is the church as a vehicle of kingdom and gospel. And although historically we can see that God has never allowed his church to die, actually, for those churches, be they denominations or individual churches, that lose that kingdom focus, that mission imperative, that desire to proclaim the gospel, those churches do die. God's primary value is on his kingdom and the spread of the gospel. And secondly, God's unfailing ability and desire to bring good out of bad. If you were listening when I read Acts 8, 1 to 8, the final words in response to the preaching of Philip and the miracles and the signs done, verse 8 of Acts 8, so there was great joy in that city. And the human reality is that without the death of Stephen, without the persecution of the church, without its scattering, that joy would not have come to that city. And so I believe it is God's heart and therefore his intention and therefore his desire to equip us that as a result of this pandemic and as a result of its impact on the churches and as we are scattered across the city, that there will be great joy in this city. Let's be still and allow some of what we've heard by God's grace and through the work of his Spirit to take root. And then I'll pray for us and hand back to Chris. Holy Spirit, will you reveal to each one of us, both now and in the days ahead, how you would have us respond to this morning's message? Lord, we thank you for the way that you've blessed us over so many years. And I just feel it's right now, Lord, just to say sorry for the way that as a leader, I've so often overemphasized the big. Lord, that your word comes as a corrective and it's good. And thank you, Lord, for our sense that you're accelerating what you've spoken to us about the need to balance and to invest in the small. Well, teach us what it is to be a scattered church. Teach us through the book of Acts how we are to live in order that our city and its communities may experience great joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you, Paul. We've got still lots of time to allow God to minister to us and to pray and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to worship in the midst of that as well. So what we're going to do initially is just to head back into a bit of time of worship. And then I'm going to come back after that and just begin to see how God would like to minister to us and to pray with us this morning after that. So I'm going to hand over to our worship team now, who are going to just lead us in some worship.